Since the beginning of creation, God has been speaking clearly, so that the idea that God has hidden himself, God has been unfair, we cannot find God, is a blasphemous charge from atheistic lips that should never be countenanced or even entertained for a moment.
Welcome back to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing a series called Why Do We Believe in God? Last time we learned that people don't reject God because of too little evidence. Rather, it's because of willful suppression of obvious truth. And Don, the Bible is not sympathetic to those who claim to be atheists.
It sure isn't, Bill. Scripture says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And so God's word is really clear that there's no excuse for rejecting what he has made known about himself in the word and in creation. The Apostle Paul said that men are without excuse and that the wrath of God is upon them. And so, friend, if you're listening today, I would ask you this question. Are you a cynic who has mocked God and his people? It's time for you to get serious about your thinking, your worldview, and your entire life. Today's message is set to help someone just like you here on the Truth Pulpit.
Get ready for an edifying message as we join Don Green right now in the Truth Pulpit.
Everywhere around us, beloved, creation shouts at us the existence and the glory and the power of God. That's why we believe in him. We believe in God because he has spoken clearly in creation. And we can't miss it. Only a deliberate denial of obvious evidence can account for any other conclusion. It's morally culpable. There's a second area in which God has made himself known, not only in creation, but point number two, in conscience. God has spoken in the principle of conscience. Why do we believe in God? We believe that there is a God because there is an obvious universal principle of conscience that operates in mankind. I'm talking about more than your own individual conscience. I'm talking about the universal principle of conscience, a general sense of right and wrong that humanity has. If you're in Romans, and even if you're not, flip over to Romans chapter 2. You may not even need to turn the page. Romans chapter 2, beginning in, let's say verse 12. Romans 2, verse 12, says, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law." Paul is setting forth the universal depravity of man and the reality of comprehensive judgment to Jews and Gentiles alike. Jews had the law, Gentiles did not. How can God judge Gentiles who did not have the law? Verse 13, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified." Verse 14, this is where we're really zeroing in here. "For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves." He says they don't have the written revelation that the Jews did, but they show the manifestation of an independent law working in themselves, and they do it instinctively. Why is that? Think about it. I mean, this is really a profound argument from the pen of the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Why is it that people over time, over centuries, over millennia, in different cultures, in different ways, who do not have a cross-pollination of teachers and religious instruction, why is it that there's a common base of human morality that societies will agree on? Verse 14, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, These are a law to themselves in that, here it comes, they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. God has communicated, God has revealed himself through the principle of law written on the human heart that is independent of exposure to the Bible, the Jewish Old Testament. They show, Paul says, the work of the law written in their hearts. God wrote it there on the heart of humanity. Paul is speaking to the reality of conscience. Conscience is a built-in device that God has established in the human heart to sense right and wrong in a fundamental sense. Conscience condemns us when we do wrong. It affirms us when we do right. It's not the voice of God. Conscience is informed by what it has been taught. Conscience can sometimes condemn us wrongly or affirm us wrongly. But it is that human faculty that is implanted by God to help us recognize right and wrong in a basic sense. And beloved, that fundamental sense transcends cultures and time. Conscience, in the universal sense, is expressed in the laws which govern life in society, which often are similar across different cultures. Conscience is expressed through the common revulsion at horrible acts of evil. You'll have trouble finding any culture anywhere, any man anywhere, that would affirm as good and right the slaughter of children. We'll leave abortion out of the discussion. Living children that have been born to go up and commit genocide against them, all men would condemn that. Why? Where does that sense of right and wrong come from? Almost all men would condemn great hypocrisy being exposed in spiritual leaders. When Ted Haggard was exposed some time ago, non-Christians rose up and condemned the hypocrisy of his life. They were right to do so. They didn't realize that they were expressing a reality of God that they themselves deny when they did that. That universal principle of conscience can recognize that kind of evil and wickedness and condemn it. Conscience is expressed through the feelings of guilt that come when we do personal wrongs in our private lives. Every man, at one point or another in his life, has known the pangs of conscience condemning him. Now, I understand that people can silence their conscience. They can ignore it. They can continue on sinning and deaden its voice. We understand that. But at some point in life, conscience spoke, even if it was told to shut up. Where does that universal principle come from that transcends the individual and in general marks the human race? The Bible says God has revealed himself there. God has written his moral law on human hearts. Conscience testifies to the existence of God in an undeniable way. You again may ask, conscience, is that a sufficient basis for a man to believe in God? Yes, absolutely. Let's look at it from God's perspective. In the passage that we just read in Romans chapter 2, God says that he will use that principle as a law unto the Gentiles, and it will become the basis for their own judgment. In verse 12, he says, those who have sinned without the law will perish without the law. And then he flows into his discussion on conscience. The reality of conscience will be an adequate guide for God to pronounce judgment on those who never heard the law. God looks at conscience and says, yes, that's more than adequate. reason. Your refusal to accept it, your refusal to follow the dictates of your conscience, your efforts to silence your conscience are culpable. God will use it as a basis for his judgment against men who never heard his law. It is clear, it is unmistakable, it is more than adequate reason for us to say, this is another reason why I believe in God. The principle of conscience. The testimony of conscience, this principle, beloved, renders men without excuse. One writer put it this way, quote, "We all have some awareness that the sense of obligation to do good and to spurn evil reflects the will of an ultimate Lord to whom we are finally responsible." End quote. That sense of right and wrong points us in the direction of something greater, a righteous judge whose righteousness is echoing and reverberating in the human heart. God has spoken through the testimony of conscience, through the testimony of creation. Now, beloved, our society, our textbooks in college and high school try to destroy the function of conscience. Psychology, and some of you have probably bought into this, has hammered on us for decades the importance of self-esteem, denial of personal guilt, you're a victim, blah, blah, blah. We don't have time to delve into the significance of that attack beyond saying this. Recognize that that effort, that philosophy is ultimately a satanic effort to silence the testimony of God as he has expressed it through conscience. If you silence conscience, you silence the voice of God. If you buy into an evolutionary model of the origins of the universe, an atheistic view of the origins of the universe, you silence the testimony of God. And as you think through these issues, you can see how the God of this world, the devil himself, operates in different ways and through different philosophies to silence the voice of God and to continue blinding the minds of men to keep them from seeing the reality of God and as he has revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are not trivial matters. These philosophies that rise up, these philosophies that are taught and promulgated are foolishness, but understand that they ultimately go to try to silence where God has revealed himself. And why do they find such a receptive audience? Why is it that there are three books on the New York Times bestseller list promoting atheism and attacking the reality of God? Is it because there's such great evidence to put all of this to rest? No. Please. Those things rise up on the New York Times bestseller list because they have a ready audience. People are just hungry for something that will silence the voice of God, give them the freedom to live their own lives without accountability, supposedly, and silence the testimony of their own conscience. That's why there's an audience for this stuff. Don't be fooled into thinking that that somehow indicates that maybe there's something to what they're saying. It's nonsense. Go out and look at the heavens and think for a few minutes. Ponder the reality of human conscience with a humble heart. And realize that God has spoken there. He has made himself known there. And as that crystallizes in your mind more and more, seek him and thank him that he is helping you discern the reality of the world in which you live. And thank him that he has spoken in a way that can be heard and understood. Yes, through repeated sin, through indifference, individuals can dull their conscience so that it is easier to pursue sin. But when conscience rises up and it is slapped back down, understand the significance of that, the spiritual significance of going against your conscience is so great because you're suppressing the inner testimony to the reality of the living God. So, where are we at here? That's a rhetorical question. I'm not asking for information. I know exactly where I'm at. God has given transcendent testimony to his existence in creation and in conscience. His testimony is relentless. It is persistent. It is ongoing. It is never ending. Try as they may, men will never finally silence the voice of God in these areas. They don't have the power to do that. They can only be blind guides leading blind men into the pit. But they're not ever going to silence the voice of God in these matters. But understand this, beloved. Creation and conscience are limited in their function. Theologians talk about them in terms of general revelation. It's testimony that's available to all men, but it doesn't reveal the fullness of the character of God. Creation and conscience are not sufficient to lead us to salvation through faith in Christ. They have a limited value, even though their value is great. God didn't stop in creation and conscience. They're simply designed to make us search for a fuller knowledge of him. Search for that salvation which comes through repentance from sin and faith in Christ. They're designed to prompt us, to motivate us, to search. And beloved, if men would search, if you would search, you would find a third reason to believe in God. Because he has spoken in, point number three, the canon. The canon. C-A-N-O-N, just one N there at the start, the canon. The term canon refers to the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. We're talking about the Bible, the Scriptures. God has spoken in the Bible. God has spoken in the Scriptures. And canon, of course, alliterates with the rest of my points. The Bible records God's words, his communication to his creature. A couple of familiar passages. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Scriptures are inspired. The word means they are God-breathed. God breathed them out, as it were. They are his communication to his creatures. They are his communication to the church. God has spoken in the canon. Turn to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, where Peter says, "Know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." Spoke from God. God has spoken in the Scriptures. He has revealed himself. He has made himself known. These verses describe the process of the inspiration of the Bible. God moved in the human authors in such a way that they wrote precisely what he wanted them to write as they employed their own mental faculties and human emotions to express themselves. They wrote the very word of God without error. Now follow me here. Over 1,500 years through 40 different authors, approximately, who wrote 66 books as they now stand in our English Bible, God has spoken in the Bible. The same God who has revealed himself from heaven, The same God who wrote the moral law in the human heart, that same God has spoken in this book. Now, those of you that have a Bible in your hands, look at it. Look how thick it is. Look how much material there is in it. 7,954 verses in the Greek New Testament. The Old Testament, even longer, even larger. God has spoken. The testimony is there for men to read, for men to know, for men to understand, for you to read and understand. God has revealed himself. He has made himself known. He has spoken at a macro level of creation. He has spoken at the micro level of the human heart. He has spoken clearly in the words of the canon. Beloved, step back from all of it. And these are objective truths. These are truths whether men believe it or not. This is reality as God defines it. This is how God has spoken. These are the self-authenticating witnesses to the reality of God that he has imprinted upon our world. Understand this, beloved. Since the beginning of creation, God has been speaking clearly. God has been speaking faithfully in an ongoing, persistent, continual way, so that the idea that God has hidden himself, God has been unfair, we cannot find God, is a blasphemous charge from atheistic lips that should never be countenanced or even entertained for a moment. God has spoken, and he has spoken abundantly in so many different ways. That's why we believe in God. It has nothing to do with what I think. It is all independent of me. Yes, beloved, turn your concentration level up just another notch here. I'm almost done. Our faith in the living God is not, if I had a trampoline up here, I would jump up and down to emphasize it, not, our faith is not a matter of subjective personal opinion apart from the facts. That is a false mischaracterization of what it means to believe in the living God that has revealed himself. Our faith does not blindly disregard reality. We do not follow cleverly devised tales. God has revealed himself. God has spoken. God has made himself known. That's why we believe in him. So-called atheists, they are the ones living in fantasy and denial. Don't ever think anything else. Beloved, be encouraged. Be strong and be very courageous. The God of the Bible in whom you believe is real. Your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is not in vain. Now, if you don't know this God, God has brought this message to your attention to open your eyes and for you to hear that Jesus bridged the gap when he suffered the punishment for sin on the cross. You can be reconciled to God today. You can enter into this living knowledge of which I have been speaking if you'll turn from sin and give your life to Christ. I'll end this message with the same way that I started it. My non-Christian friend, what do you say in the face of these things? I promised you 5 reasons why we believe in God. I've given you 3. The last 2 are even more compelling. And we'll consider them closely next time.
As Pastor Don Green just mentioned, we've learned three of the five C's that form the basic reasons behind our Christian faith: creation, conscience, and canon. We look forward to covering the other two over the next couple of programs right here on the Truth Pulpit. Now, here again is Don with a few closing words.
You know, friend, I understand that there's a lot to absorb in this series. It is so very fundamental, and we still have more to come in the rest of the week. Let me encourage you to go to our website. We've set up an easy way for you to get our complete set of these CDs for free with no obligation on your part. I can honestly tell you, we don't want your money. We just want you to be strong in Christ. Bill, would you give them the details on how to find those?
Friend, all you need to do is visit us at thetruthpulpit.com. While there, you can also find the link to Don Green's Facebook page. Again, that's at thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright. Thank you for listening, and we'll see you back here next time on The Truth Pulpit.